I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As a Christian, you and I cling to that promise. We absolutely believe that. We put our faith and practice into that. I believe in the resurrection. Say that with me. I believe in the resurrection. I hope you do. Because that will be tested when you stand at a grave. Trouble, and I've been in trouble in the past and probably will be again, but this family is prolific when it comes to having kids. There's just, we give them a hand. I mean, there's just, yeah. So nobody can do it like they can, it seems. And we're just, as a pastor, I'm just honored to have them here. So we have obviously, their firstborn is Zeb, or Bear, whatever. And how old is Zeb?
Four.
And Zeb's been up here before. We've dedicated him. And then we have the first set of twins was Naomi and Zipporah. And how old are they?
Two.
They're two. Yep. Okay. And then now we already know that we have two that are 5 months old. We have Hadassah Rose is 5 pounds, 7 ounces, 17 and a quarter inches long. That quarter inch is very important when you're little. And she was born at 7:04 on November 27th. And then Malachi John Mark was 5 pounds, 3 ounces, 18 inches long at 7:06 p.m. So they're 2 minutes apart. So you were pretty busy there for a little bit, I would say. Yes. And so, and I called Dad on the day, and I just thought Malachi John Mark is just a preacher's name. And so what's that about?
So we named Malachi after a couple important people. We named John is after his grandfather who passed, but we wanted to honor the blessing that God gave us in Pastor Mark. We early on in our marriage, we struggled, and we wanted to honor God's provision of him in our marriage. You know, we had our issues, and God provided Pastor Mark to really knock our heads together and tell us to smarten up and stop living so selfishly. And I truly believe that if God had not put Pastor Mark in our lives, we would not have these children. I believe that we wouldn't be married today. So we wanted to thank you and honor you for your service to the Lord. So
That's a pretty cool story.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah, give Mark a hand.
Yeah. Yeah. So the lament that I have is I've pastored this church for 28 years. And I have tried to get someone to name their kid Stanley. And it just hasn't happened yet, and I don't expect it to, because I couldn't even get my wife to name one of our kids Stanley. So when Phil was born, I'm so proud of this guy, and I looked at my wife and I said, you know, I want to name him Stanley. No, that ain't happening. So anyway, it's just I'm sorry.
She said the next one.
The next one, yeah. We know that's going to happen right off. So anyway. The next wife? Oh, is that what that is? Oh, Lord, please. Yeah. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. His arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak of their enemies in the gate. Psalm 127 talks about the story of the family, and to somewhat, you know, I have heard, what's his name story here? What is your name anyway? Yeah, thank you, Andrew and Gabby. And I told, before the service started, I walked over to Phil and I said, Phil, what's Andrew's wife's name? I can't remember anything today, and I'm just letting you know right up front. So anyway, it's one of those days, but I'll tell you this. I've heard his story, and it's powerful. And one of these days, I wish he would just share his story, but I'll tell you, God is a good God. And if you'll let him, he'll do incredible things in your life. And so the Psalm 127 talks about the story of the family, and it also talks about the strength of the family. And I know that in America today, it's a horrible thing that we do, that we downplay a large family. And it's almost like this is, and we criticize that. Shame on us for looking at large families in a negative light. The Bible's big on big families. And obviously, I just want to encourage this fine couple to continue to have children, you know, because obviously, it is just so much fun to watch, you know. So, but obviously, the strength of the family, the Bible teaches, is in the numbers that God blesses you with, and we're happy for them. Of course, I'm joking about some of those things, but our family does show our strength, and in your last name, whatever it is, protect that name. It represents something special. And we've gotten away from that. But the Vicknair name, obviously, you want that name to be golden and to represent something special. And of course, the satisfaction of the family. The Bible talks about, there's an interesting verse that I won't quote this morning, but it talks about the mom being saved in childbirth. And really what it is, and there's some misunderstanding what that verse means, but I'll tell you what the deal is this, is that childbirth completes the woman. That's what it's teaching. And nowadays, a woman, the female, is under assault in America like we've never seen before. And obviously, with all this going on with the Supreme Court and all of the things, the battle that is being fought to kill children is unbelievable. And it's just as wrong as it can be. And thank God for moms that bear children and go through the sacrifice that is taking place. And let me tell you something. Gab's going to sacrifice some right now. And all that's going on. And so it's just wonderful to see this family. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am and all that I hope to be, I owe to my mother." A.W. Tozer said, "We are often hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. This is especially true with those treasures that are loved relatives and friends. But we have no need for such fears. Our Lord came not to destroy, but to save. Everything is safe which we commit to him, and nothing is really safe which is not committed." So, Andrew and Gab, do you agree that children are a blessing from the Lord?
Yes.
You do? Yes. And, you know, I'm just so thrilled that your kids are acting like they are, because this is perfect, you know? And have you both trusted Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Are you dedicated to raising these kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
Yes.
All right. Let's pray for them. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, it's incredible that you are here and that you have blessed us. And God, I pray for this family and all that takes place, that these children will grow up for the hearts of the things of you, that you would bless them. Thank you for this morning and for Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Mark, I think you need to give them the holy kiss. It seems like that's the thing. Yes, yeah. Give them.
All right. So I've sung for the last two baby dedications. So for this one, we decided to do something a little different. Where it's Mother's Day, we're going to honor all of you moms, but especially my wife, as I watch her raise our five children every day, day in and day out. I'm amazed by all of you moms. I just don't understand, as a man, how you're able to take care of these children and raise them up and teach them and nurture them. You know, it's something that is foreign to me. And I think I speak for a lot of men out there when I say that. So this song is a little bit about that. I wanted to encourage all the young mothers out there who feel inadequate or feel that they don't measure up. You know, I'm sure most moms have felt that way at some point. And this song kind of speaks to that. And we have a video presentation to honor some of the older moms. Our teens chipped in and wanted to say something positive about their moms. And to show you younger moms, you know, there's hope for the little hellions that you're raising. So anyways, without further ado, this is called Becoming Me.
I think you're the prettiest girl, probably in the whole wide world. Sometimes I watch you brush your hair, you don't even know I'm there. And I hear, baby, you don't wanna catch a cold, as you're kneeling down and zipping up my coat. You're always looking out for me, put your kiss upon my cheek. Well, it keeps me warmer than you know. I've never had to find out what it's like to be alone. And as far as I know, mom is just another word for home. They say I'm the spitting image of the one I look up to. And I just smile, 'cause anyone can see it's true. I'm becoming me because of you. Chocolate ice cream melting down my chin. Ferris wheel goes round and round again. Happy birthday, make a wish. Can it always stay like this? Finally kiss those training wheels goodbye. You've always made me feel like I could fly. When I fall and scrape my knee, the first one running after me is you, saying give it one more try. I've never had to find out what it's like to be alone. And as far as I know, mom is just another word for home. They say I'm the spinning image of the one I look up to. And I just smile, 'cause anyone can see it's true. I'm becoming me because of you. And every morning I can hear you talk to Jesus by your bed. Well, you pray for me, for the strength to face the day ahead. And more than anything in this whole world, I wanna be like you. So I talk to Jesus. Cookies baking in the kitchen, and you'll be calling me down any minute. So I guess I'd better go. I just wanted you to know, anyone can see it's true. I'm becoming me because of you.
Kings chapter 17 in your Bible, we'll be reading verses 8 through 16, is an interesting story dynamic that takes place in the life of a mother here that I think would help us this morning if we would consider some of the things that she went through. There is 17 minutes to go, so we'll be moving quickly. And I was inspired this week by Brother Calder teaching the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. If you were here, I'm sure you enjoyed it. It was absolutely terrific. And just one of the things he mentioned was the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached, what was that, a five-minute message? Is that what you said it was? A five-minute message in 3,000. So it short is not necessarily not powerful. So we're going for short and powerful this morning. And I'm telling you what, if the Holy Spirit is in it, you can't go wrong. Amen? Amen. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have committed a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, I said, bring me, pray, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto him, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Our Heavenly Father, I pray in the next few minutes that we have here to look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would work here, that our faith would be strengthened, that our desire to serve to you would serve you would have priority, that when we leave this place, we would be much better than we came because we met with you. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Whether you recognize it or not, God put something in you when he created you, and you are a creation, you didn't just happen. And when God made you, he put something in you, a desire to believe. A desire to believe. Say that with me. A desire to believe. Whether you're lost or saved, churchgoer or nothingarian, whatever your title is, it does not matter. You believe in things. You go to a grocery store because you believe there's products on the shelves that you can buy. If you didn't like that store, you would not believe in it. You wouldn't go to that one. You'd go to another one. You came to church this morning because you believe in the assembling of yourselves together, or someone invited you, or you just believed that you wanted to do that. But every decision we make, sacred or secular, is rooted in belief. The car you buy, the money you spend, whatever you're doing, you are doing it because you think for a certain reason it's the right thing to do. And belief is another word in the Christian term, it's called faith. We have faith in certain things that we do. I hope that you have a faith in the God in heaven that loves you and sent his son to die for you. But in that process, our constant choices and the things that we do is because of the faith that we practice. We've got a woman this morning that is going through an incredible situation that you and I have never experienced. There is a famine in the land. We've never experienced famine. I've never really personally experienced hunger. And now, obviously, my stomach has growled once in a while, but I've never known hunger. Whenever I wanted something, I ate. And there's been times where I didn't get to eat as much as I wanted, but there's never been a time where I did not have. This is a time where this woman and her son are going through a test of faith. Her faith, number one, is being tested for the fact that her life is going through the ringer, if you will. Now, obviously, we know that she is a widow, so we don't know the story. Her husband is no longer there. He has died. I got an idea that was a test. Now she's in a situation that everybody is in. They are in a desert. And there's desert because there's been a long period of no rain. And the brooks have dried up, and the grass has dried up, and the food has dried up. And everybody is scrambling and struggling. And as a mother, she's trying to provide for her son. And every day she sees her resources getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And she doesn't know what she's going to do. And she's looking at the child that she loves that would be her very heartbeat, and she's thinking, I want so much for my son to grow up and excel and to do well, but right now she has no resources whatsoever. I have an idea that in this process of nothing, she's tried everything, and I'm sure that she's crying out to God and say, Lord, what's happening? What is going on? What are you doing? And nothing is happening. Little does she know, there's a man that's going to come into her life. Now, ladies, if you think a man is an answer to your problems, stop right there. He's not, okay? But God is going to send someone by, and Jesus mentions in the New Testament that of all the widows that were struggling at that time, God only sent one man to one lady at that point. So it's interesting, for whatever reason, in the providence of God, God has chosen this widow woman, the woman of Zarephath. We don't know her name. We don't know her son's name. But we know her situation. And God sends Elijah by. And he walks into town and he sees her gathering sticks. And he says to her, hey, I'd like to have a drink of water. Well, just a drink of water would be a precious resource right then. So he asks for something that she's going to provide to him, but I'll bet there's not a lot of. So she's going to share that. And then he says, oh, by the way, how about a biscuit? Fix me some biscuits while you're there. And she says to him, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, I don't know how she knew he was a believer, maybe the way he dressed. I have no idea. But she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. We're starving to death here. We're going to go make a little fire. I got a little oil. I got a little grain. I'm going to fix a biscuit. My child and I are going to eat this, and we are going to perish. We are going to starve to death. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Those are dire circumstances that you and I cannot relate to. But that's where this woman was this morning. And so her faith was in practice. The test in the desert. Everywhere there was a desert. It was the last choice, the last chance. And so with her faith in practice, she made a choice right there. She looked at her circumstances, and every one of us have circumstances that we need to look at. It's completely different from this, but we all have circumstances. You left those circumstances this morning to come to church. You will go back to them. You'll go back to it on Monday. Your job, your workplace, your car. I don't know if the motor is blown, if there's struggles in the house. We all have circumstances. But on that moment right there, she weighed the options and she said, you know what? If I do what my plan is, I'm going to die. If I give this biscuit that I have to this guy who says that God will sustain me. If you'll feed me first, he said, your cruse of oil won't die out and you'll always have flour in the barrel. And I think she looked at that and said, what have I got to lose? Why not? She did. And her faith and practice on that day, she put God first. And let me tell you something, Cornerstone Baptist Church, you choose to put God first. No matter what your circumstances are, I don't care how it works. I don't care what the checkbook looks like. I don't know what the savings account looks like. I don't care what your resources are. I don't care what circumstances you are in, that it looks horrible and you're trying to weigh your options and figure it all out. Just do this first. Put God first. Say that with me. Put God first. If you'll do that, who knows what the Lord will do. So number one, she decided that she would put the Lord first. Number two, not only was her faith in practice, her faith went in peril. It gets worse, I think. Now you can say, well, no, it couldn't have gotten worse than that. And I think it's probably, we could speculate one way or another. But continue on in your text in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Out there, come unto me to call my sin to remembrance. Isn't that interesting? her son died, he passed away. They had gone through all this peril, and God had sustained her, and she had put God first. And now her son gets sick and dies, and I'd like to say on Mother's Day, I believe the ultimate test is death. Every one of us have stood at gravesides. And as we say goodbye to a loved one, we can't check on them, we can't ask how they're doing, we can't go on to the other side. They are out of our reach, they are out of our sight, we can no longer be around them. And I'm telling you, the greatest test is death, because we say there is a resurrection and a life. Jesus said there would be. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As a Christian, you and I cling to that promise. We absolutely believe that. We put our faith and practice into that. I believe in the resurrection. Say that with me. I believe in the resurrection. I hope you do. Because that will be tested when you stand at a grave. And I believe that. And this woman, the greatest test, I think the greatest test, is the death of a child. I don't know if it gets any worse than that. Now, you can make your own choice on that. Here is a mother sacrificing everything. A single parent trying to raise her boy. And for some reason, God allows the life to be snuffed out of him. And I'm telling you, that faith right there is in peril. And it's a question of whether that faith will be sustained or not. Adrian Rogers says this, faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Did you hear me? Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And whatever it is, and I started out saying that our faith is what we do. It's the choices that we make. And you know what happens? I buy a Ford because I believe in Fords. And then you end up walking home someday. You think, well, I guess I put my faith in the wrong place. Or whatever brand it is, or whatever you do, or I like this place, and they let you down. Have you ever been disappointed in life? Well, I can't imagine. Well, of course you have. And in a way, that disappointment has shown that whatever that choice you made, that little investment that you made, was probably chosen poorly. Let me tell you right now, God will never disappoint. But the circumstances of life will make you believe that possibly he's disappointing you. God's never made a mistake. He cannot choose wrong. He cannot choose poorly. He can't second guess himself. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's all knowing. He knows everything. God can't learn a thing. He knows it all. Therefore, knowing it all, he will make choices that may interfere with our plans. On this day, her faith was tested. And what's the question she asked? Are you come to... Let me read the verse. Verse 18, art thou come unto me to call my sin to repentance? Isn't that an interesting question? You know what's going on with her right there? She thinks she's being judged for something in the past. Ever thought that? Mom, are you here this morning with some regrets? You did the best you could, and somehow it didn't work out like you thought it would, and now you're wondering if you did your best or if God is punishing you for whatever choices that you may have made. I'll tell you what, as a parent, that would be a normal thing to think. Our past, the best you can do in this life is to minimize your regrets. You can't stop regret. You cannot live a life with zero regrets. What we try to do is live a life with minimum regrets, because it's a sinful world, and at times we will make choices that are not God-honoring, and then you wonder, did you do the right thing? So what do you do with your past? Is God punishing you for your past? And I do not believe that in this case he is. Now, I think at times that can happen if it's unrepentant sin. But what do we do with our past? Number one, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number one, if your past is haunting you, give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. You can't go back. You can't fix it. If it bothers you, I'm sorry. Chances are, if you could do it over again, you would do it differently, but you can't. That's how life is. Put it behind you by giving it to the Lord, number one. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Number two, there are things that God cannot do. Oh, he's a pagan. You can't say that. Let me tell you something. One thing God can't do, he cannot remember confessed sin. He cannot remember something that you have been forgiven for. Forgiveness, once you are forgiven, I remove my right to bring that up and to get even. Someone said, I don't get mad, I get even. That's not God. Now, people might do that, but God never does that. If you truly repent of your past and give it to the Lord, once he has forgiven for you, it is totally erased. He can't bring it up. He has no memory of it whatsoever. He says, your sins in Hebrews, I will remember no more. How great is that? I'm telling you, I celebrate that truth. Now, the problem is, you and I can't forget. So who reminds us? Well, Satan reminds you. And someone said when Satan wants to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Okay? Don't forget that. Satan will come along and say, you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser. And you know what? Stan Griffin's a loser. But I'm a loser that's been forgiven by Christ. And the Lord does not remember my past, but I do. Why is it? Because your past is not for your punishment. It's for future preservation. Don't miss this. If you have regrets that are haunting you, I'm sorry, but God allows us to remember those things, because fact is, if we didn't remember it, you know what? We'd do it again. We would. Because we wouldn't remember the consequences of it. It cannot be erased out of your mind. It can be erased from God because he's covered it. But the fact of the matter is that for you and I, when we remember our past poor choices, it keeps us from doing it again. Like touching a hot stove. How many times do you need to do that? Now, once is enough. Guy was looking at a blacksmith, and he was making horseshoes, and a guy, he had just finished one, and it was no longer red hot, but it was real hot, and the guy stupidly walked along, and he grabbed the blacksmith's horseshoe that was sitting on the ground, and he picked it up, and he dropped it, and the guy says, the blacksmith says, hot, isn't it? He says, no, just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe, you know? Here's the deal, that what we know, we may have been burned in the past, but it keeps us from repeating it. And not only that, as a parent, if you'll be honest with your kids, now I recognize some of the things my parents did, they didn't ever want me to find out because they were afraid I would repeat those things. And so there was a lot of stories you wouldn't hear from your mom or dad. You'd hear from your aunt or uncle about your mom or dad or those things. And I don't know if that's beneficial or not, but you don't want. But I'll tell you this, there are teachable moments as a parent where you should share with your kids or say, son, this is what I did. Please don't do this. Now, what they do with it, you don't have any control over, but your past performance can help in future preservation if you will be transparent about some of the things that you've done. Some of the most powerful testimonies are an admission of guilt. We heard one this morning. I'm telling you, when someone talks about the struggles they went through and how God has brought them through, you know what? I look around this room this morning and I see people with a powerful testimony of changed lives. The grace of God that Wendell talked about this week. When we look around the body of believers, I see God's grace this morning. I see a room full of forgiven people. I see a room full of people that are still being worked on. This is a hospital. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Really what he was saying is, I didn't come to call the self-righteous. I came to call the ones that will admit that they are sinners and want forgiveness. Those are the ones. See, he was looking for those that were looking. And I've got good news for you. God's not punishing you for your past. He wants to forgive your past and give you a bright future. You know what happened? Elijah took that old dead boy and he brought him onto a bed. And he reached over him, and the Bible goes through a description of what he did. But the fact of the matter is, he prayed and asked God, and the life came back into that son. There are certain instances in the Bible where I wish I could be there. I wish I could be when Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Oh, man. I'd like to, there are certain things that there are stories that you hear. I'd like to be there with the Elijah and the prophets of Baal when the fire come down and all those heathens recognize the Lord. He is God. He is God. And I'll tell you what, I'd like to be there when that mom got to see her son alive that was dead. How awesome would that be? The power of God. You know what happened? Her faith was tested, but now her faith, that test, turned into a testimony. And now she was able to tell people what the Lord had done for her. Question: are you able to tell people what the Lord has done for you? Has your sins been forgiven? Is it under the blood? Is it a point where you know that God can remember it no more? Now, you know what? If you're not truly repentant of your sin, if you're just playing with God, he can absolutely remember it, and you're going to be held accountable to it. But on the other hand, I serve a God that wants to forgive. He wants to hear. And if we'll just give it to the Lord, Satan has no power over us. He can laugh. He can poke. He can tell us. He can condemn us all he wants to. But you know what? He's a loser, and he's wrong. And Stan Griffin now has regrets. I got some stories I could share. Don't really like to, but I could, about how I've been forgiven. And I want you to know, if you're struggling and wondering if God is punishing you for your past, no, I doubt it. He wants to forgive your past. He wants to give you a bright future, and he wants to give you a testimony where you can talk about. You know, the best testimonies are from people that have seen what God has done for them, and they share it with others. How about trusting Christ as your Savior? How about giving him your past and letting him give you a perfect future? Heavenly Father.